Now, would you please turn with me in your copy of the scripture to the book of Exodus? We'll be reading in just a moment from Exodus chapter 3, beginning at the first verse and continuing down through verse 12. And our scripture this morning comes to us from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I imagine many, perhaps most of you here, whether you're preparing for pulpit ministry, whether you're preparing to counsel, teach, whatever you believe the Lord has called you to do, you shared with your family and your friends. You said to them, I'm going to seminary. I think I'm called to minister to God's people. You probably had a wise and discerning friend or loved one ask you the question, how do you know? It's a good question. Well, one day, many years ago, Moses came home from work. He had been tending the flocks. He sat down to supper with Zipporah. And he made the great announcement. He said, Zipporah, I've been called to the ministry. We'll be moving back to Egypt. I imagine she said something like, well, that's quite a big step. Moses, how do you know? Are you sure? Oh, yes, I'm quite sure. You see, God came to work and we talked for about an hour today. And when Zipporah came too, I'm sure Moses filled her in on the rest. Well, it is an unusual beginning to an unusual ministry. And in a real sense, none of us will do what Moses did. But in another sense, we are completely like Moses. And the lessons that God is impressing upon Moses in these 12 verses, the very things he will carry with him for the rest of his days, they are the very things that anyone in service of Christ to his people, wherever that may be, and whatever it is these lessons we have to carry too. So what were the first things God imprinted on the soul of Moses, his servant, as he prepared to send him out? That's what I want you to look for as we read God's word. Before we read it, let's ask his help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We pray now that you would open our eyes and unstop our ears, that we may behold and hear and receive wonderful things in your law. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Exodus 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. The Lord saw that he had turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. You have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, Moses was a rising star in Egypt. He had it all. Godly parents, adoption into the richest and most powerful family in all of Egypt. But in an instant, Moses lost it all. You remember the account. He saw an injustice. He took matters into his own hands. He murdered an Egyptian in cold blood. He tried to cover it up. He found himself on Pharaoh's most wanted. He had to leave town. And Moses began the next third of his life. Disgraced, he lived 40 years in obscurity. And it was a time of humbling. It was a time of learning obedience. It was a time of waiting on God. But as we see, God was not done with Moses. God was preparing Moses. And we see what it was he was preparing Moses for in the verses we have just read. This day began, I suppose, like any other. Moses was keeping watch over his father-in-law's flocks, just as he had done the day before. He is in a remote place, the west side of the wilderness, as the King James renders it so lovely, the backside of the desert. Moses is not in an Egyptian palace. Moses is not in an Israelite tent. He is in a lifeless place. And there the living God will meet with him. Moses had heard about God from his mom and dad. Moses will on this day meet with God and hear from God. And God gives him what he will need to minister in the years that lie ahead. What is it that Moses needed to know? What is it you and I need to know? Well, I want you to see two things from our scripture this morning. The first thing Moses needed to know was the character of God. That's the first six verses. God is saying to Moses, Moses, you must know who I am. What is it about God that God impresses on Moses in this first meeting? Well, two things. The first is his holiness. And God shows his holiness in what Moses sees and in what Moses hears. Look at what Moses sees, verse 2. Here is a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, I suppose Moses had seen dozens of brush fire in the Midianite wilderness. This was different. The bush is burning. It was not consumed. And the extraordinary thing is not the bush, it's the flame. Flame doesn't need this bush to burn. God's giving Moses a picture of his self-sufficiency, of his all-sufficiency. But why fire? Of all things, why does God represent himself in fire? I'm sure Moses, as a boy, would have heard how God came to Abraham in a flaming torch. You can read about it in Genesis 15. And, of course, God would later lead Israel in a pillar of fire. It would come to the Mount Sinai. It would be smoking with fire. And fire, of course, points to the holiness of God. Remember in Genesis 3, as the way to paradise is barred to our first parents who had fallen into sin. There are the cherubim. There is that flaming sword. Do not approach. An emblem of the holiness of God. And God's holiness, it's his purity. You don't trifle with holiness. Young parents, you teach your young kids, you don't play with fire. I had a classmate in high school. Her parents had told her that when she was a little tyke. And she got too close to a pan with burning grease, and she had the scars all up and down her arm to prove it. This is what Moses sees, and then Moses hears a voice. Moses, Moses, God is calling him by name. Verse 4, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, Moses is in the middle of the desert. I flew over Egypt for the first time earlier this year. I was very excited to look out the window. But it got really boring really quickly. There's a lot of rock and a lot of sand about as far as the eye can see. Nothing particularly holy about that land. No insult to Egyptians in the room. That's not what made the land holy. It is God who made the land holy. God showed up to that place, and that place is holy. And that's why Moses must remove his shoes. You know, when I visit a house, I'm always asking a handful of questions before I walk in the house. And one of them is this a house where I take off my shoes? And you oblige, you respect the will of the host. Sometimes it's for cultural reasons. Sometimes they try to keep their carpets clean. That's not why Moses is to take off his shoes. He is standing on holy ground. Moses, you draw near with caution. Do not defile this place. So God impresses his holiness on Moses. But there's something else. There is the steadfast love of God. There is the covenant faithfulness of God. That comes in verse 6. Look at how God introduces himself. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses, I'm not an unknown God. I'm not the God of the Pharaohs. I am the living and the true God. Your fathers serve me. Now, he could have said, I am the God of your father, period. But he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob besides. Why does God do that? It's a reminder to Moses, I entered into covenant with your fathers. They did not come to me, I came to them, and I made these precious promises that I am keeping. And Moses knew all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had heard how Abraham tried to pass his wife off as his sister twice. The seed of discord Isaac sowed in his family, favoring one son over the other. Jacob, the twister, the deceiver from his mother's womb. These were not men who deserved what God had given them. These were not men who showed by their lives, I merit what God has given me. God is merciful, God is faithful, and he is faithful to the end. Because God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember they were long dead. That's why our Lord quotes this verse, to prove the resurrection of the dead. He is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. How faithful is God? He is faithful to the end. His faithfulness extends to resurrection morn. That's God's self-introduction to Moses. Moses, I am holy. Moses, I am merciful and faithful. What does this say to you and to me this morning? Here is Moses' ministry in a nutshell. Moses, you are going to tell others about me. And if you are serving in the Church of Jesus Christ, whatever you're doing and wherever you're doing it, you are going to tell others about God. And it is a fatal assumption that the people in front of you have an idea of God that is perfectly conformed to Scripture. People have all sorts of distorted views about God. People will reflect themselves in the face of God. People will project their own values onto God. But you see, God comes and he says, I will tell you who I am. I have my being in and of myself. I am altogether pure and holy and unapproachable in holiness, and I am full of mercy and compassion to sinners, and I am faithful to the very end. And God's saying to Moses, and he's saying to you and to me, this is the God we hold out to the men and the women and the boys and girls we serve. How do we know him? Well, how did Moses know him? God had to reveal himself. And God has revealed himself. That's why we study this book. And we know the same God that Moses knew, and we know him better. Because we know him in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what was said of him while he was still in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That holy thing is holy from the womb. And he is full of mercy and compassion to sinners like Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and you and me. And he came to earth not in a bush, but in our frail humanity. And he obeyed, and he lived, and he died for sinners like you and me, to bring us from death to life. Moses had heard about this God. And now he is met with this God. That's the question for us. We hear about this God every day in our classes. Doesn't matter which class, which professor, which discipline, you're going to hear about God. Do you know the God you hear about? Are you trusting him? Do you delight in him? Well, how do you respond to the God you know? Do you notice the two things that Moses does here? In the first place, he bows. Look at verse 6. He hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Now you think, oh, of course. God has just revealed himself as holy. And that's true. But you see, Moses hid his face after God said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It was the holiness and the mercy of God that brought Moses low. That's how it ought to be with us. You're before this God all the time. And the knowledge of God, if it's doing what it is supposed to do in my life and your life, is not to puff us up, it is to bring us down. We say with John the Baptist, I must decrease and he must increase. And then do you see what else Moses does? He is humbled before God and he prays to God. Verse 4. The invitation has come, Moses, Moses, and he says, here I am. How dare Moses speak to the living God? Because God spoke to him and bid him speak to him. Christian, you come to God by the blood-bought way. You have boldness and access with confidence through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a high privilege. And the more we know of God, the more we want to speak to him and to pray to him and to pour out our hearts before him. Oh, that's the first lesson, character of God. But there's a second thing Moses needs to see, and you and I need to see. It is the commitment of God. That's in verses 7 to 12. God is committed to something. He is committed to doing something. And in short, it is to save his people. And God unfolds this in three ways. We'll look at them briefly. In verse 7, we see the ground of salvation. Why is it that God is stepping in to do this? Look at God's attentiveness, verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. The cry of the people has come to me. God's not finding out what he didn't know. God is registering the miseries of this people. Now then as now, people suffer all over the world. Why this people? Why their misery? Well, verse 7 follows verse 6. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is out of compassion that God will do what he is poised to do. And that brings us to the grace of salvation. What will God do? In a word, he says, I will bring them from bondage to bounty. God's compassion, you understand, leads to action. It's not always that way with people. Lots of compassion, no action. That's never the case with God. So what's God going to do? What does compassion in action look like? Well, he says, I'm going to take something away. I will deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This work is so important. God will not delegate it. He will not outsource it. He says, I will do it myself. He takes and then he gives. I will bring them to the land of which we were singing, a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then God says, now Moses, you're my man. Come, verse 10. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There's just one problem. Moses doesn't want to. Now, Moses would not be the last reluctant servant in God's church. Augustine told his congregation in a sermon how he was called to the ministry. He said, I was grabbed. And he meant that literally. He came to the church in Hippo, the aged Bishop Valerius spied Augustine in the congregation. And at that point, the bishop said, "This congregation is in need of more priests, and I believe that the calling of Augustine to the altar would be to the honor of God." At that point, people in the congregation physically grabbed Augustine, brought him forward, and the questions for ordination were put to him. He was a reluctant minister. But you see, Moses is not reluctant for that reason. There are no hands grabbing Moses and dragging him. He gives the reason. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" You see what God says, verse 12. "Silly Moses, I will be with you. You think you can do this? Of course you can. I will be with you. It's my work." And then God reveals the goal. What is the goal of salvation? It comes in verse 12. "This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." The goal is not deliverance from bondage. The goal is not enjoying that land of good and plenty. The goal, God says, is worship. "You will come near to me and you will worship me." That's why God is doing what he's doing. God saves sinners to gather worshipers. Well, that is the commitment of God. It was his commitment then. It is his commitment today. As we close, how does this apply to you and to me? What God is saying to Moses is what he says through Scripture from start to finish. Salvation is of the Lord. It proceeds from the heart of God. It is the work of God, and it leads to the glory of God. Why does God keep repeating it? Because we keep forgetting it. And I am told even counselors and pastors are prone to forget it. You see, God has enrolled you in a course that you will not complete at RTS. You will not complete in a year or a decade. It is this course. And you will matriculate in that course the remainder of your life. Salvation is of the Lord. And then God answers maybe the most pressing question for any of us, for all of us. You're in ministry. You wake up, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. What am I doing today? I've got a full calendar, but what am I doing? Well, here's the answer. The people you meet, some of them don't worship God. You labor that they would worship the one true God. And then they're God's people, and they need to be brought more closely to God, that they would worship him with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength. There's something to put your feet on the floor early in the morning. And what God said to Moses, he says to you and to me. You can't do this, but God can. Do you believe that? What God is impressing on Moses, he's impressing on all of us. Future counselor, future pastor, future missionary, you have nothing to offer anyone except for God. And that's the one thing you need. And that's all you need. The rest is commentary. So there's a goal in ministry. I will never tire of telling others about this great God. Whatever God has called me to do, I will pray and speak and live that others would join me in worship and adoration of this God. And in all of that, I will depend on Him, and only on Him, and entirely on Him. That's what Moses needed to hear. There were 40 years of hard and rewarding ministry. In a sense, it's all he needed. And it's all we need. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice as sinners redeemed by the blood of your Son, tasked with the high privilege not only of knowing the God who made us and redeemed us, of speaking in prayer to the God who knows us and redeemed us, but of making this God known to others. Father, what a hard thing. Who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is from you. We pray that you would cause us to lower ourselves the more we learn of you, to bow our heads in humility and prayer, and know that you are with us, and grant that we would see, as you granted your servant Moses to see, the glory of the Lord at work in the salvation of many. Father, we ask this with outstretched hands, in Christ's name, amen.